We've had a mini series on marriage tucked in this study in 1 Corinthians because of the springboard passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now we return to what we are continuing to study in 1 Corinthians, this time Christian liberty limited by Christ-like love. Since we've taken a pause from 1 Corinthians for several weeks to learn what God's word teaches in Genesis chapter 2 concerning marriage, let me briefly review what we covered in the first seven chapters of 1 Corinthians. Corinth was a very rich, very wicked city. There were many new believers in the church here in Corinth who had been saved out of a very immoral style and background, as we noted in chapter 6. And they were finding it difficult making a break with their sinful lifestyle and fleshly mindset. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to their spiritual growth and victory over sin was the great pride. As the Holy Spirit declares in both James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace here meaning enablement from God. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dealt with this problem of pride in the first four chapters of this epistle, as pride had manifested itself, first of all, in a spirit of disunity and quarreling and fleshliness of all stripes. In chapters 5 through 7, we saw this pride had opened the door to immorality as well. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the statement, "All things are lawful for me," seems to have been a proud expression used by Corinthian citizens to declare that in Corinth, anything goes. Paul points out a spiritual truth that indeed no sin a believer could commit can nullify his salvation, but no sin is ever to be tolerated. Any sin at all comes with a too high a price tag. The loss of fellowship with God, a damaged, if not destroyed, testimony for the unsaved, and a loss of spiritual strength and growth. The less clear passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, can in no way be taken as allowing sin in a believer's life when you compare it to clear passages like Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" As we now move on to chapter 8, keep in mind the pride problem that the Holy Spirit is thoroughly exposing in the Corinthian church. Pride is the key sin that opens the door to all other sins. In chapters 8 through 10 of this epistle, Paul continues to answer the questions that the Corinthians had asked in the letter mentioned in chapter 7, verse 1. All three of these chapters deal with a problem of questionable or debatable practices, which in Corinth centered around eating food that had been offered to idols. You may be thinking right now, what does food offered to idols have to do with my Christian life today? The specifics of food offered to idols may not seem very relevant to us today, but the principles concerning Christian liberty and Christ-like love that undergird this discussion are crucial to our present Christian walk. Therefore, we're going to home in on the principles stated in this chapter and draw some biblical applications for today. I might mention at this point that I preached a rather lengthy and detailed series of 22 messages on Christian liberty that I began in October of 2014, taking a break during the month of December and then starting up again in January of 2015 and concluding that series in June of 2015. How do you remember that? Okay, so because that series was an in-depth study of Christian liberty, the Lord may lead in the coming year to preach that series again. I don't know if the Lord will lead that way, but perhaps. For those of you who did hear those messages, this relatively brief study of Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 11 will be a helpful condensed review of that longer series. So first of all, let's define our terms. This chapter deals with practices that are debatable or open to question. Some believers believe they could practice these things. Other believers could not do them without going against their conscience. The reason we call these things debatable or open to question is that there is no scripture that specifically forbids their practice. Therefore, it is said that a believer has Christian liberty in the matter. One important caution here, a believer must be careful to search the scriptures for principles as well as commands. All too often, carnal Christians have turned a blind eye to biblical principles and limit their so-called freedom only when there's a specific command in scripture. For instance, there's no specific command in scripture forbidding us to smoke cigarettes or cigars. Yet if you are wanting to glorify God in everything you do, you will take note of the biblical principle that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You're responsible to take care of this body and not defile it or harm it. There has long been indisputable evidence linking smoking with lung cancer. No believer who understands his responsibility to be a good steward of the body God has given him can reasonably condone smoking. Liberty also refers to the freedom the believer has from bondage to the law, usually referring to Mosaic law, but which would include biblical commands elsewhere in Scripture as well. Christ has fulfilled the law for the believer, and that believer is saved from sin and hell on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, not on his own self-righteousness. The believer is now free from the law's demands and penalties. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We have in Christ the freedom and ability to do right and glorify God in everything we think and do and say. However, we do not have the freedom to do wrong. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Would you turn there with me? Give you time to find it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 through verse 25. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In the passage we've just read, we find necessary to define another term, license. License, as used in the scriptures, refers to giving free rein to the flesh. In other words, sinning. License also refers to the practice of sinning and calling it Christian liberty. And one final term we should define is legalism. Legalism can refer to the view that salvation can be attained by keeping the law, a works salvation, in other words. Legalism more often refers to when a believer religiously follows a list of do's and don'ts in order to feel spiritual or to obtain God's favor. The problem with this mindset is that this believer focuses on outward conformity to a set of rules instead of focusing on developing his inward relationship with the Lord. And this believer then evaluates everyone else around him by his own set of rules. Joe over there is spiritual because he outwardly keeps the same set of rules I do. Jason over there is not spiritual because he doesn't keep the same set of rules I do. This is Pharisaism. And when this is not pointed out clearly in a church, there can be a number of individuals in that church that are actually not saved. These unbelievers, claiming to be believers, are looking at salvation through the same set of distorted glasses as the legalist believer, and they never understand that salvation is in a person, not in a prayer or in keeping a new set of rules and rituals. Standards of conduct, standards of music, standards of dress are all good and helpful in keeping a consistent godly testimony before the Lord and guarding us from slipping into worldly practices and thinking. However, any standard that is not clearly taught in Scripture should not be a reason to break fellowship with another believer. Biblically defined sin that a believer refuses to repent of and forsake is, of course, a biblical reason to break fellowship, but not man-made rules and guidelines. Knowledge without love makes arrogant, but love edifies. If you'll open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 again, you'll notice in verses 1 through 8 that knowledge without love makes arrogant, but love edifies or builds up in the faith. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians, would you look at chapter 8 and verse 1? I'm going to read that for us. I don't have it in big print like I wish I had remembered to do here, but we will get to it in just a second. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I'm putting on my glasses. All right. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their consciences, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. So here, Paul acknowledges that the Corinthian believers had a lot of knowledge. They knew that idols were not real and that there was only one true God. They knew that neither eating food sacrificed to idols nor refraining from it would matter one bit to God, as we see in verse 8. But knowledge without love simply produces spiritual pride. Being orthodox, in other words, scriptural in your theology, is not enough. There must be a love relationship between you and God. Without that, orthodoxy is meaningless to God. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were the most orthodox of all Jews, but their pride and lack of love for God was manifest for all to see. Orthodoxy without love for your Christian brother and a care for his spiritual welfare will produce pride and thoughtlessness toward the needs of others. Love for your weaker brother is the limiting factor in your liberty. Notice in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, continue reading through verse 13. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So here we see then that the example of eating food sacrificed to idols as a background. Understand that at this time and in this culture, these Greeks and Romans worshiped many gods and believed there were many demons. They also believed that demons could enter a man's body by attaching themselves to the food before he ate it. Sacrificing food to one of their good gods supposedly cleansed the food from any possible demon attached to it. You can see then that any respectable host would, of course, serve idol sacrificed food to his guests out of courtesy. Yet some newly saved believers coming from such a background of idol worship would have consciences that would not allow them to have anything to do with those things from their past. They had not matured in their knowledge and walk with Christ to see that there was nothing to these things. They had weak or immature consciences. God does this for a reason. Hear me. The sensitive conscience in this area was a guard. Worship before they had had time and growth in their relationship with Christ to become strong and protected against that temptation. How does this principle translate to us today in our culture and time? Although you may have knowledge of Scripture that enables you to see clearly what is allowable for a believer, yet if by your engaging in that practice you wound the conscience of a weaker, more immature brother, and by that action you influence him to go against his conscience, you have influenced him to sin in his view, which God says is just as bad as if he has sinned. If you think you are sinning and you're going ahead and doing it, then in God's eyes you are sinning because you're going against what you think is right. But keep that in mind. Your love for God and for those to whom he died should cause you to willingly refrain from practicing something that is allowable for you in order to help keep your weaker brother safe on the road of Christian growth and maturity. That's a lot of deep stuff, all right? So I trust the Lord will use that in your heart. You'll digest that, chew over that, and let God use it in your understanding. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Perhaps the Lord is showing you as a result of our study this afternoon in 1 Corinthians 8 that you have been misunderstanding Christian liberty as the freedom to do anything you want. Will you acknowledge to God right now that you have been calling sin Christian liberty? Will you confess that sin or those sins to God right now and receive His forgiveness? Perhaps the Lord has shown you that you have been demonstrating a lack of love towards your weaker brother because you have insisted on your right to practice some legitimate Christian liberty in spite of your awareness that this was causing an immature sin against his conscience. Would you confess that to the Lord right now, that lack of love towards your weaker brother? Would you commit yourself to voluntarily limit your liberty for his sake, until he grows in his knowledge and spiritual strength to realize his freedom in Christ in that matter? Above all, Christian, would you commit yourself to pursue a growing personal relationship with God? The Lord speak into your heart. Would you respond to him? You don't have to tell me. You don't have to raise your hands. I just encourage you to really make sure that you are right with God, and you're responding to him if he's pointing something out in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for the things that are written here, for our learning, for our application. Lord, we realize that much of this is principial rather than actual direct command. Lord, help us to have the wisdom to recognize the principles that are laid out for us. And Father, I pray that as we see the example in light of what was going on in the first century, I pray, Father, that we would see the application to us today. May we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would be careful to allow the Holy Spirit to apply to our hearts what needs to change in our thinking, in our practice, so that we can demonstrate love for you, first of all, and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be a help to them in their growth and not a hindrance. May we not just indulge in what we want. Lord, may we be careful to check with you if what we believe is Christian liberty, if something is allowed, or whether we just want it to be, and we're going to manipulate it that way. Lord, help us to be careful. Help us not to be legalistic. But Lord, help us to be loving and glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray.